We've been in this series, as you know, for the last several weeks talking about prayer. And we want to continue that service this morning. I think all of us want to pray effectively. I don't think anybody wants to waste their time in prayer and go, well, I just prayed, but I don't think it really did any good. The disciples maybe felt that way as well, and there was an occasion where they'd been watching Jesus, and they realized that his prayer life was pretty special. It looked like he was getting some answers to prayer. Things were happening. They could see the power, the anointing in his prayer, and so they asked him, Lord, teach us to pray. And his response to that request was what we call the Lord's Prayer or the model prayer. It's found in the book of Matthew, chapter 6, in the midst of the Sermon on the Mount there. And I want you to just again this morning, let's look at this together. Matthew chapter 6, say it out loud, pray this out loud, because this isn't just the model prayer that he gave to the disciples, it was the model prayer that he's given to all of us. It's not just a prayer for us to memorize and to pray it just verbatim. That's not the purpose. But I think it's good for us to memorize it as an outline, as a pattern, as a direction that we ought to be moving in our prayer. And if we've got it memorized, then it makes it a whole lot easier when we are working our way through and praying through the points of this prayer. So again, would you read or pray this out loud again with me? Matthew chapter 6, Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. If you've been with us over the last couple of weeks, you've noticed that there's a progression in this prayer, and it starts with putting our focus on God. It's all about who God is. It's about his name. It's about his will. It's about his kingdom. He is our Father, and we are his children. He's a loving Father. But he's not just a loving Father. He's also the King with a kingdom. He's got all power and all authority. And so he's a loving Father with all the power necessary to work on our behalf. And so we come, and the first word that we really emphasized was the word perspective, that we need to have a right perspective of who God is and then who we are in relationship with him as we're praying. And that was a really important part of Jesus, the success of his prayer life, was he fully understood his role. He knew who he was. He knew who his Father was. He knew the relationship. And he would say things to the people like, the things that you see me do are the things that I see my Father do. And the things that you hear me say are the things that I hear my Father say. He was in that right relationship. He had the right perspective. And he understood that it wasn't about his will. It was about the will of the Father. And so he was just going about walking that out on a day-to-day basis. So the first word we saw was perspective. The second word we encountered was the word submissive or submission or even surrender. And that is where we understand that it's not my will, it's his will. It's not my kingdom, it's his kingdom. It's not what I want, it's what he wants. And we've got to establish that. And see, there's a lot of perverted teaching that would basically say that if you'll just say all the right prayers, and by the way, if you'll give to our ministry, we'll promise you that you'll get every prayer answered that you won't pray. And if it doesn't get answered the way you want it, then there must have been something wrong with the way you prayed it. There must be something wrong with what you did. And that's not what we find when we look into the Word of God. That's a perverted teaching, and you need to get that and understand that. I was talking to somebody recently, and I made the statement. I said, you know, we don't have a very good doctrine of suffering as Americans. Now, I imagine that if you were in some other countries of the world today, you would probably have a real good doctrine of suffering. But as Americans, we don't have that because we're not supposed to suffer. I mean, I'm the head, not the tail. I'm the, you know, the blessed, and I'm the this, and I'm the that, and I'm the good, and everything's supposed to go well. And if it ain't going well, it's all the devil's fault and my fault or somebody's fault. And so we don't have a good doctrine of suffering. But listen, I want to just tell you, sometimes God doesn't give you what you want when you want it. Okay, I'm just telling you that because he's got a better plan. And we have to surrender our will to his will. Listen, part of that perspective, part of that surrender is understanding that God's not your Santa Claus. You don't just make a wish list and hand it to him and his elves up there in heaven somewhere hammering out your prayer request for you. No, he's not your Santa Claus. He's not a cosmic vending machine that if you put all of the right things in, you'll get back everything that you want. But he is a good father who loves you. And as we were just singing, he knows how to turn it around and work all things for your good. Maybe not the way you wanted it to go, but ultimately for your good. What we saw last week is once you get that proper perspective and that proper surrender, then and only then are you in a position to begin to petition God, because now it's not selfish, it's not about me, but now I'm in a place where, Lord, these are the things that I see that are going on that I believe that you need to address, but Lord, even as I say this is what I want, I'm surrendering it all to you and to your will. And so we can petition him. And as we saw last week, he taught us that we can ask him, give us this day our daily bread, that he cares about us. He cares about all these things. Remember later on in that chapter, he said that if you'll seek first the kingdom of God, then all these things will be added unto you, talking about food and clothing and housing and it's all of the needs that we have, our daily bread. But listen, ultimately, folks, our daily bread is Jesus Christ, who is the bread of life. He is the source of our everything. That brings us this morning to, again, a very short verse of Scripture, verse 12. But boy, is it packed. And forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. There's a couple of words in there that we might want to skip right past. Like we might want to skip past the word and. But the word and there is an important word. In fact, you find it there and you find it in the next verse. And is a conjunction. It's a joining word. It brings thoughts and ideas together. It makes them one. And so what you have is you have a flow that happens after we acknowledge who Jesus is and we surrender our will to him. We pray, give us this day our daily bread and forgive us our sins as we forgive others and lead us not into temptation but deliver us from evil. All of these are connected together, and you say, well, what is the connecting point? Well, maybe the connecting point is just the fact that it's a daily need that we have. We daily need God to supply our bread. We daily need God to forgive us as we forgive others. We daily need God to protect us from the evil one and protect us. Sometimes the evil one is ourselves and our own ways and the direction that we try to go in our own life. So, Lord, help me, lead me not into temptation. These are daily prayers. And so maybe that is the connecting point that God had. There's another little two-letter word in this. It's just as equally important. It's the word as. And forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. That word as means in the same manner, likewise. I'll come back to that here in just a moment. So here we have the Lord teaching us basically in this prayer two things. One is that we need to be forgiven. And number two is we need to forgive. So let's look at those. First of all, we need to be forgiven. Forgive us our debts. There is a simple reason why we need to be forgiven. It's because we sin. He used the word sin. Don't you know we don't use that word in the church anymore? It's mistakes, it's failures, it's goof, it's, you know, whatever, but we don't say sin. That's kind of harsh. No, let me just say it again. There's a reason why we ask for forgiveness. It's because we sin. There's a couple of different Greek words for sin. There's the Greek word harmatia. It's the word that you hear more often, that you see more often in the Greek text in the New Testament to describe sin. And the word harmatia is a picture word. It's a picture of an archer who's shooting for a target, but his arrow falls short. And so it's this picture of missing the mark, missing the target, falling short. And even when we read that we've all sinned and come short of the glory of God, it's that same kind of a picture that we see, in that there's a target out there. The target is righteousness. The target is holiness. The target is becoming as much like Jesus as we possibly can be, but we fall short of that, therefore we sin. Jesus does not use that word in this passage. He uses a different Greek word. It's more rarely used. It's ophelema, and I'm probably butchering the pronunciation of that. So I concede that to all of the scholars out here who would like to correct me. But it's the word that Jesus uses here that means to a failure to pay what should be paid. That there is a failure in one's duties and obligations. That there is a debt that we owe to somebody. And I think that when Jesus elected to use this word, it's because he wants us to see the impact of our sin, the impact of sin. That sin isn't just something that I do and I'm the only one impacted. That sin isn't even just simply between me and God and it impacts my relationship with God. But that literally sin creates an indebtedness that we have to other people. That sin has an impact on other people. And so Jesus is wanting us to confront the fact that our sin is real and that it has consequences. Now, we read later on that the wages of sin or the debt of sin is death. And again, we don't like to talk about sin so much in the church anymore. Rather, what we would rather do is tell people that, listen, you're just really a good person at heart. You just need to tap into your better self. Boy, that's popular teaching these days. It'll fill a church, but I'm not sure that it'll fill heaven. Because you see, while it may sound good in a book, you're not going to find it in the book that really matters. And that's the Bible. The Bible doesn't say that you are basically good at heart and you just need to tap into your good self and live that out the best that you can. The Bible actually tells us the very opposite. In Romans chapter 3, verses 10 and 12, it says, "There is none righteous, no, not one." And then it says, "There is none that doeth good, no, not one." We are all sinners, therefore we all need forgiveness, but there is good news, and that is forgiveness is found in Jesus Christ. He has paid the penalty for our sin at the cross once and for all. 1 John chapter 1, we like to quote 1 John 1, 9, but really we need to look at 1 John 1, 8, 9, and 10 for the whole context of that. Look at what it says. It says, "If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful." So notice what's going on. He says, first of all, I want you to get this about sin. If you don't think that you've sinned, then you're just lying to yourself. You're deceiving yourself. But instead of lying and denying, if you'll actually confess, if you'll acknowledge your sin, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from, say it again, all unrighteousness. I'm glad that he'll cover all of our sin, forgive all of our sin. But then he's not through. He goes on into verse 10, and he picks this same thought back up again that he had in verse 8. He says, "If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us." John's making two things perfectly clear. Number one is we all sin, and to deny that is to lie to ourselves and to make God into a liar. But then he secondly wants us to know that there really is forgiveness in Jesus Christ. That when we confess our sin, he is faithful, he is just, he will. And that word confess means to come into agreement. It's not just literally to say something out loud. It's to say it out loud because I believe it. Because I've come into agreement. I understand what God says about my sin, about the nature of my sin. I agree that my sin is egregious. I agree that my sin creates a debt that I have toward my fellow man as I injure them. It creates a debt that I have toward God because it injures my relationship with Him. But it's not just confess your sin. There's this attitude throughout the scripture that we also need to repent of our sin. And the word repent means to turn around and to go in a different direction. Not only do I confess that what I was doing was wrong and I acknowledge that God has a better way, but I make a determination that I'm going to move away from what I've been doing and I'm going to start doing the things that God wants me to do. You see, and that is so key to what Jesus is saying here. Because God is not telling us that we pray daily for forgiveness just because we're prone to sin daily. Because if we're not careful, what will happen is we'll begin to use that humanity, that sinful leaning that we can have, and we begin to make excuses. We begin to excuse our sin. We begin to excuse our behavior. And we may say things like, well, that's just the way I am. You ever said that? That's just the way I am. Well, that's just my weakness. No. Here's the way you am. You am a son of God. You are born again. When you got saved, your spirit was made new in Christ Jesus, restored to what it needs to be to go to heaven and be with God one day. Now, I know that our soul, our fleshly nature, we're still dealing with that between here and heaven, but we can't make excuses for that. See, some people think that praying this prayer, forgive me this day, my daily bread, forgive us our debts, this daily thing, that it's kind of like hitting the delete button at the end of the day. And that I can just get to start fresh the next day, and at the end of that day, I just hit the delete button again, and you know, all the stuff that I did, I just hit the delete button again, it's all gone, and next day, just keep living like I want to, hit the delete button at the end of the day. God forbid. God forbid. The scripture talks about continuing in sin that grace may abound. And Paul says, God forbid. It's not about, well, we just all sin every day. And you know, I'm just going to keep on sinning, but at least I get to ask God to forgive me. No, God's got a better plan for your life than to continue in the sin and the junk that you've been living in. He's got a plan for you to walk out an obedient lifestyle that's holy and righteous and pleasing to Him, that when you come to the end of the day and you hit the delete button, there ain't a whole lot to delete. Because most of what you did that day was walking in the Spirit of the Lord, living the kind of lifestyle that Jesus wants us to live. See, we need to be proactive towards sin, not just reactive towards sin. We need to deal with sin before we ever do it, not just after we've done it. Which is one of those ands that's in here in the Lord's Prayer. When Jesus said, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors, and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. See what Jesus is saying there? He's saying, don't you just think that it's just about hitting the delete button and being forgiven? Yeah, that's there. You need it. But he says, but there's a change of mind. There's a change of attitude. There's a change of the direction that your life needs to go to where you're not just reacting to the sins that you've committed, but you're making a determination before you ever sin. Lord, I don't want to do it, so help me. How many of you believe that the Lord will help you if you ask Him to help you? He really will. He'll make the way of escape, the Bible says, for us. John puts it this way in 1 John 2:1. My little children, these things I write unto you that you, somebody say it with me, sin not. That you don't do it. I'm telling you, don't do it. That's the plan. That's God's plan for your life. You want to know God's will for your life? Well, there's part of it right there. Sin not. Sin not. Quit making excuses. Start looking to God for help. Sin not. But, and here it's and, if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. There is a way to deal with our sin, but it's a whole lot better if you just don't sin. It's just a whole lot better. There's a lot less pain. There's a lot less debt that you owe to others. There's a lot less guilt that you carry around. It's just better. It's just better if you don't sin. But if you do, Father, forgive me. And He's faithful and just to do it. Amen? So, Jesus addresses, first of all, the fact that we need forgiveness. But then secondly, He goes on to address the fact that we need to forgive others. He says, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And there's this word as, meaning in the same manner, likewise, the same way. And when you think about it, that's kind of scary. That's a prayer you better think about before you pray that prayer. Forgive me, Lord. And here's God, how I'm asking you to forgive me. Forgive me like I forgive others. That's kind of a scary prayer, right? I mean, when you think about it, how many times have you prayed the Lord's Prayer and you're kind of like, God, I take it back? Well, no, we don't want to take it back, but we want to line up with it. Because what we're saying is, Lord, you know, God, forgive me. Okay, Lord, I forgive the little things, but not the big things. So, God, forgive me all the little things in my life, but I guess you can keep all the big things held against me. You know, I mean, I don't need to go any further with this, right? You get the idea. As we forgive our debtors. In case the disciples had missed this, Jesus, immediately after saying the amen to the prayer, addresses this issue. In verses 14 and 15, he says, for if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. Come on, Jesus, that's kind of strong. That's tough. I'm not sure if I can do that. Jesus, do you know what they did to me? Here's Jesus' response. Do you know what you did to me? See this forgiveness thing, being forgiving and offering forgiveness, Jesus ties these things together. Because we have this tendency to minimize our sin and the impact and the consequences of our sin. Now other people's sin, now that's bad stuff. I was in a conversation with somebody this week. We were having breakfast together, and we got into the deep end of the theological pool. You ever been in the deep end of the theological pool? And so we're just, you know, grappling with all these things that theologians have taught about for the years, And at some point we're talking about the, you know, this the sin thing, and are some sins worse than other sins, and does God grade on the curve, you know, kind of discussions. And here's what I came to figure out about: are some sins worse than other sins? Yeah, here's how it works. Your sin is worse than my sin. Yeah, that's how it works. Your sin is worse than my sin. And because of that, I can talk about your sin. I can post on Facebook about your sin. I can preach on your sin. But my sin? Let's not talk about my sin. Let's deflect. Let's just keep the focus on you. It's kind of this, you know, this, watch this hand over here. Don't pay attention to this over here. The point that Jesus is making is that we need to see the true debt of our sin, the true consequences of our sin, and realize it's not just, oops, I guess I goofed up. It's, wow, my sin nailed Jesus to the cross. And if I'm expecting him to forgive me, then I need to be willing to forgive others. Now, that's not easy. I understand that. Forgiveness is not easy. But listen, folks, it's necessary. It's absolutely necessary. If we're going to walk in peace with our fellow man, if we're going to walk in peace with ourselves, if we're going to walk with peace with God, then we've got to learn how to forgive, even those horrible things. And man is capable of doing some pretty horrible things to us. But we have to be willing to ask God to forgive us. There's no justifying our sins, and there's no justifying our unforgiveness. And if we think we might have misunderstood what Jesus said in Mark 11:24, he goes on and says, therefore I say to you, whatever things you ask when you pray, believe that you receive them and you will have them. And whenever you stand praying, if you have anything against anyone, forgive him, and your Father in heaven may also forgive your trespasses. But if you do not forgive, neither will your Father in heaven forgive your trespasses. Forgiveness is a big deal. Peter was feeling pretty good one day, and he says, Lord, I think I got this forgiveness thing figured out. I am ready to commit to forgiving 7 times a day if somebody wrongs me. 7 times in a day. Feeling pretty spiritual about this. Jesus, what do you think? Jesus is like, good try, Peter, but wrong answer. How about 70 times 7? Now, don't get caught up in the math. He's not talking about 490 times, and then like on 491, you can slap him. That's not what Jesus is saying. He's using these two terms, 7 and 70. They both are perfect. It's like perfect times perfect and times 10 perfect. It's like complete, however much it requires. And you're saying, well, first of all, Jesus, do you think that somebody would actually sin against us 490 times in a day? Well, if you stand around long enough to let somebody do that to you 490 times in a one day, I'm just going to say you might not be the brightest bulb in the box, okay? I call the early church idiots for doing that. I'm not going to do that to you, okay? And then I had to ask God for a fresh anointing. But come on, y'all. I mean, like, after 100 times, you ought to leave or go somewhere or do something else. That's not what Jesus is saying, but here's what happens. Not that a person is going to actually wrong you 490 times in a day, but here's what is possible, and that is that the devil brings it back to your remembrance that often. Just keeps bringing it back up and bringing it back up and bringing it back up. And here's what you got to do with the same determination that you made that I'm going to forgive them when you said, I forgive. Every time the memory comes back up, every time the pain comes back up, you got to be willing to say, God, I still forgive. I still forgive. I'm not taking up that offense. I'm not going to take up that grudge. I meant it when I said it. And Lord, by your grace, I'm going to walk it out. Because sometimes forgiveness, listen guys, sometimes forgiveness is more of a process than it is an individual act. Sometimes you got to keep walking it out. walking it out, walking it out. Let me close with one last scripture. It's a story that you probably know, but it bears repeating. It's found in Matthew chapter 18. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven can be compared to a king who decided to bring his accounts up to date with servants and who had borrowed money from him. In the process, one of his debtors was brought in who owed him millions of dollars. He couldn't pay, so his master ordered that he be sold, along with his wife, his children, and everything he owned to pay the debt. But the man fell down before his master and begged him, "Please, be patient with me, and I will pay it all." Then his master was filled with pity for him, and he released him and forgave his debt. But when the man left the king, he went to a fellow servant who owed a few thousand dollars. He grabbed him by the throat and demanded instant payment. His fellow servant fell down before him and begged for a little more time. "Be patient with me and I will pay it," he pleaded. But his creditor wouldn't. He wouldn't wait. He had the man arrested and put in prison until the debt could be paid in full. When some of the other servants saw this, they were very upset. They went to the king and told him everything that had happened. The king called the man in. Called in the man he had forgiven and said, "You evil servant, I forgave you that tremendous debt because you pleaded with me. Shouldn't you have mercy on your fellow servant just as I had mercy on you?" Then the angry king sent the man to prison to be tortured until he had paid his entire debt. That's what my heavenly Father will do to you if you refuse to forgive your brothers and sisters from your heart. Father, Lord, we recognize today that we need forgiveness and we need to forgive. Lord, across this room, if there are those who know that they've allowed sin in their life that's not yet been confessed, they've not yet repented, they've not yet made a determination to turn away from it, they've not yet asked you to both forgive us and to help me not to fall prey to the temptations. Lord, would you just turn your searchlight on each of us? Show us, Lord, if there's anything in us that's displeasing to you, where we've fallen short. And forgive us, Father. Forgive us, Lord. In fact, maybe there's some who would recognize that you're not in a relationship with Jesus. You've never asked him to forgive you of your sin. You're carrying the full sin debt. You're not basically a good person. You sin and come short of the glory of God, and you realize that. You understand that the wages of your sin is death, that you deserve to be thrown into hell. But the good news is that Jesus died on a cross and he paid the penalty for your sin. And all you have to do is throw yourself at the feet of Jesus, at his mercy, and just say, "Jesus, would you forgive me and come into my life and be my Lord and be my Savior?" And if you would do that, he will instantly forgive you and make you his child. If you're here today and you know that you need to make that decision, would you just raise your hand? I'd love to pray with you. If there's anybody here today, you've not yet asked Jesus to be your Lord and Savior. I see your hand. Anybody else? I know that I need to repent and turn to Jesus as my Lord and Savior today. Maybe online. There's someone you're watching right now and that describes you, but it also describes the attitude of your heart that is saying, "But I want to make it right with God. I want to be a born-again child of God. Today, I'm ready to make that decision." Whether you're online or in this room, would you pray with me right now? From your heart, pray with me right now and know that Jesus hears you and he will answer your prayer? Lord Jesus, I come to you now and I confess I am a sinner. Lord, it's true of others, but it's true of me. There's none righteous. No, not one. I've sinned. I've failed you. I've missed the mark. I've fallen short. But I know that you died on a cross to pay the penalty for my sin. And today I accept your sacrifice in my place. I repent. I turn away from my sin. And I ask you to come into my heart, be my Lord and my Savior. Help me to live for you for the rest of my life. In Jesus' name, amen. Come on, church, let's just rejoice together. Would you do that? The Bible says that the angels in heaven rejoice more over one unrighteous person that gives his heart to the Lord than over the 99 righteous that are already born again children of God. So heaven's rejoicing today. We rejoice today. If you prayed that prayer at the close of this service, we want to give you some material that will help you to get started on the right foot in this journey to follow Jesus. It's not just a one-time decision. It is a journey, a day-by-day of daily bread, a day-by-day of forgive me as I forgive, a day-by-day of lead me not into temptation, but deliver me from evil, a day-by-day walk with Jesus. But before we close the service this morning, there was a second thing that we talked about, not just our need to be forgiven, but our need to forgive. If there's anyone here that as you look into your life right now, there are faces, there are names that quickly pop up. There are acts and deeds that were cruel and mean to you that quickly come to mind. And you know that you've not fully forgiven. Today, right now, could you make the decision to forgive? And be determined that when the enemy tries to bring it back up, that you'll make the decision again to forgive. And when the memory comes back up again, that you'll make the decision again to forgive. Till the pain is gone and the forgiveness is complete. That will set you free. It will set you free. It's not about setting that other person free. It will set you free. Live out the life that Jesus wants you to live. A life of peace and joy. Father, help us to forgive. It's not easy, Lord. You know our nature. But Lord, we call upon you. We ask you, Holy Spirit, help us to forgive, to release it, to let it go, to let the debt go, to be able to say, you don't owe me anything. You don't even owe me an apology, because I just release you totally and completely from your debt. Help us to do that sincerely, Lord, and to live a life that demonstrates that we understand the nature of our sin against you. Therefore, we are willing to forgive those who sin against us. In Jesus' name I pray. I ask our prayer team if you come and join me at the front. We're going to close the service. If you need prayer for anything, lots of people already been to the altars today. A lot of good things that have already happened. But if you still need something from the Lord, we're here to pray for you. So, Lord, as we leave this place today, we go determined that we're going to be more like Jesus. Lord, that we're willing to forgive. We're willing to ask you to forgive. But, Lord, we're also willing to say, lead us not into the temptation. Help us to move away from those things that would cause us to stray, that would cause us to fall short, so that we can walk in righteousness and holiness, pure before you. I pray your blessings upon this congregation. Help us to go out into this community, to go out into this city, to go out into our world, and to be salt and light for Jesus. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.